Open your Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And also find, put something for people listening online, put something in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And also Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. And also in Galatians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1. And those will be some of the main places that we'll go to today. And also Genesis chapter 6, but that's easy to find. We're continuing our series in the book of the Revelation this morning. Today we'll be talking about a throne was set in heaven. Let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. We'll stop there. Many things in your Bible have happened before we arrive at this scene that we're reading in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. In the Old Testament, in time past, and I know you can't see this good here, but it's really nice on the screen, God had a middle wall of partition between Israel and the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles. When Jesus Christ came into the world and came to the nation of Israel, the middle wall of partition still existed. That's why Jesus Christ said, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. They took him, they put him on a cross, and he was buried, and then he rose again. He gave them that 1 year extension of mercy that we find in Luke chapter 13, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That 1 year of extension of mercy to repent. They did not repent. And in Acts chapter 7, the Bible records the fall of Israel. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ came down from heaven and hovered above the earth and appeared to Saul of Tarsus. And he introduced to Paul the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what we're living in today. For 2,000 years, we have been in this dispensation. And Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Until Paul, God was dealing with Israel, and there was a middle wall of partition. And it's Paul who says, but now the middle wall of partition has been broken down. The dispensation of grace is going to end with the rapture of the church. The body of Christ will be caught out of here. And then that will introduce the 7-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist will rise up. But right now in Revelation chapter 4, this is where we just opened up to. After the rapture of the church, we have to be out of here. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ will return. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here he'll destroy the armies of the Antichrist, and there'll be the separation of the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the nations, and then he will set up his throne and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and that is the subject of Hebrews through Revelation. Hebrews through Revelation deals with these issues that happen. Romans to Philemon deals with the issues that you and I belong to today in the body of Christ. So as we begin this today, I think it's interesting that we've done something that I don't think I've never heard of anybody else doing. We identified the whore of Revelation 17 before we ever got into Revelation chapter 4, and now we know who the players are in the prophetic unfolding of the biblical drama we call Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation period. In the past, we already did messages on the seven churches of Revelation, those that are found in chapters 2 and chapters 3. The seven churches of Revelation are the churches and the problems that they're experiencing during the entire tribulation period, and Jesus Christ identifies their problems, and in each of them, he gives them a solution. And the solution is very simple. Repent and overcome. Because in the tribulation period, they have to overcome in order to be partakers in the kingdom. Because in the tribulation period, we are introduced to something that you and I are not familiar with. See, we're saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But in the revelation, they are now introduced to faith and works. Because that's always been Israel's program. That's always been what God has required from them. So in chapters 2 and 3, if they're going to make it through the tribulation into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if they're going to make it, they're going to have to repent and overcome. These seven churches are not seven periods of church history, as so many people have taught today that that's what they are. The reason that these are not the seven stages of church history, okay, and they also say we're living in the Laodicean period. But the reason that we're not living in one of the seven stages of church history from the time of Paul all the way till today is because of this reason. The rapture of the church has always been imminent. It has always been so that the rapture could happen at any moment. So if the church had to go through seven different stages and eventually end up at the Laodicean period so that now the rapture can happen, that is an unbiblical position to take and to hold. Because the rapture has always been imminent and always on our doorstep. So these are the churches that are here in the tribulation period when the Antichrist raises his ugly head and reigns. So in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we learn about the people that are going into the tribulation period. Beginning in chapter 4, we begin looking at the actual events that they're going to be going through. So obviously Revelation 4 follows Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Those two chapters were events that happened on the earth. But chapters 4 and 5 take us to what's happening in heaven. And this is very important, because as we'll continue through the book of the Revelation, we have alternating views that keep switching back from what's happening on earth to what's happening in heaven. We go back and forth, which is why chapter 4, verse 1 begins with, after this. After what? After an explanation of what's happening on the earth in the seven churches. Those seven churches are a picture of the whole tribulation period from the very beginning all the way to the end. That's what those seven churches are representing for you. They're there doctrinally throughout the entire 70th week. After an explanation of those seven churches, John says, now let's look at what's happening in heaven. While these things are unfolding on the earth, something is happening in heaven. Like I said, we're going to see a lot of scene switching back and forth from heaven to earth. Now, ever since you have been saved, you have been taught that verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. Notice, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Well, surely if a door is opened in heaven, it must be the catching away of the body of Christ, right? No, wrong. There are several times in your Bible, from Matthew to Revelation, that the heavens are opened. We'll look at a few verses. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Here the heavens are opened, and something's coming down. In Acts 7:56, and he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And in the past, we looked at Acts chapter 7, showing that when Jesus Christ stands, according to the prophetic scriptures, when God stands to judge. And in Acts chapter 7, before they stoned Stephen, he saw Jesus Christ standing, and he was ready to come back and pour out his wrath. But an interruption happened, and God saved Saul of Tarsus and introduced the dispensation of grace. In Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So heaven opens, and now Jesus Christ comes down. And of course, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. But in this verse, does it say that the church, the body of Christ, goes up? Who does it say goes up? And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, John, which said, come up hither. Well, obviously, this is talking and referring to John. John is caught up into heaven. John is ushered forth. And the reason that teachers say that that this is the rapture is they say that John is a representative of the body of Christ. They say he's a type of the body of Christ. Well, let me ask you this. Can that be? And if the answer is yes, why? And if the answer is no, why? Why is John a type of the body of Christ? Or why is John not a type of the body of Christ? He's not. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. That's right. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Because I had you mark something in Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is where Paul, chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years after he's saved, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, those that were in Jerusalem, that's the 12, 14 years after Paul is saved, they're still in Jerusalem. Okay? They haven't moved. They're not out there establishing churches. Paul is out there establishing grace churches, gospel of grace churches. And what did he do when he went there? He says, I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That's what he did. Well, notice, I'm not going to go through this whole passage because that's a message in itself. But notice down in verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's what they were doing. They were preachers of the circumcision of Israel. He said, they that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It's Paul who said, I speak to you Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, that's the John who wrote the book of Revelation, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, they unto Israel. So, in this passage of Scripture, it's clear what John's ministry is. John is a minister, not of the body of Christ. He's a minister of the circumcision of Israel. They had a specific program going on at this time, which eventually phased out, and now is the full dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God. But there are two passages that, unfortunately, many teachers and preachers in Christianity don't understand today. This is one of them. If you just understood this, you would understand that John, in writing his epistles, is writing to Israel. He's writing to the circumcision. Where is 1 John? It's in Hebrews to Revelation. It's in that series of books in your Bible. So they don't understand this, and they also don't understand 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the problem with them saying that John is a type of the body of Christ. If John is a type of the body of Christ, then the body of Christ is going through the tribulation period because John is there. John is right smack dab in the middle of that tribulation period. All right. Matter of fact, go back to Revelation chapter 1. I'll put the verse up here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Notice John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the great voice as of a trumpet. And in this verse of Scripture, John is telling you that he's right there on the day of the Lord. I know many preachers today look at this, oh, the Lord's Day, Sunday. Oh, this is the Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's Day. This is the day of the Lord. This is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that came forth in the Old Testament about the great and terrible day of the Lord, a day of darkness and great tempest. Well, guess what? There we've just entered into that time frame right here in the book of the Revelation. No, go back to Revelation chapter 4. John is going into the day of those. Matter of fact, in this verse, verse 10, it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he was taken 2,000 years ago, and he was personally ushered 2,000 years into the future and hovered above the day of the Lord and looked at the events of the great and terrible day of the Lord unfolding right before him. Notice in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, again, after this After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And the voice talking with me said, notice, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So that's Daniel's 70th week. Notice verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. The very first thing that John sees in heaven when he's ushered there is a throne. This is very important. This is not haphazardly stuck in there by accident. Notice that a throne was set in heaven. The word set means that the throne was fixed and it was settled. The very first mention of the word set in your Bible, in the King James Bible, is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, and it said, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Notice, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. That's the first time the word set is used. And you are familiar with the law of first mention. I'll mention it again in a couple minutes. But that happened in Genesis chapter 1. God set the stars in the firmament. Guess what? They're still there. You know why? Because they're set. They're fixed. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, a throne was set. A throne was set. It was fixed. It's not going anywhere. Matter of fact, it's been there for a long time. Notice Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. God's throne has always been in heaven. It has always been set there. It's immovable. And his eyes have always been and beheld the children of men. Notice verse 19 says, his kingdom ruleth over all. His kingdom has a throne set as the seat of authority. Now, another first mention that we're going to look at is the first mention of the word throne. It's very interesting. Over the years, we've looked at many first mentions in our Bible. Amen? And we've never been disappointed by looking at the first time a word is mentioned in a King James Bible. Because first mentions always yield such beautiful fruit. This one is no different. You remember when Joseph found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. And in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. So Pharaoh heralds the greatness of Joseph. But notice verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. In the very first mention of the word throne, God establishes an eternal fact. The throne is the greatest thing. That's why your Bible ends with God's final dealing with mankind. And John says, and I beheld a great white throne. And it all ends there. Notice the last part of verse 2 of Revelation chapter 4. Who's sitting on that throne? Notice it says, and one sat on the throne. There can only be one. There is none like unto God. There is none like unto me. Matter of fact, look back at Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, that's the throne that John now sees with his own eyes, the Father of the throne of the Father. But I want you to notice this. Verse 20 says, those that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus Christ already should be sitting on that throne today. He should be. And the fact that he's not shows you that something terrible happened one day. That's what it teaches you. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I think I forgot to make you mark that passage, but Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What was the reason that Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, was raised from the dead? To sit on the throne of David. That was the prophetic program. As a matter of fact, let me explain it this way. John the Baptist breaks the 400-year silence. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ comes unto his own. He comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. He's coming to fulfill the prophecies that were made back here in the Old Testament about a king and a kingdom being established. And their king is now coming to them to set up his kingdom. So he comes to them and he finds all kinds of problems. They're demon-possessed, they're sick, they're vile, they're filthy, they're unholy. So he starts casting out demons. I said, I can't have you in this kingdom with me the way you are. When Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the very first words in his earthly ministry to Israel in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 were, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he had come to establish this kingdom. Well, he came unto his own received him not. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was supposed to be raised according to prophecy to sit on the throne of David. They rejected him. They rejected their king. So he gave them that 1 year extension of mercy. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7 is exactly a 1 year period of time when they stoned Stephen. And they stoned their Savior. Whoops. They stoned their Savior and they killed their Savior and they stoned Stephen. And they rejected their kingdom. But had they not rejected him, they were going into the Daniel's 70th week. That was the purging of Israel. That's what was going to purge them of all their sin. And then he was going to return after that and set up his millennial kingdom. So Jesus Christ, in reality, had they not rejected their king, but buying the sacrifice message explains why they rejected him and what would have happened had they received him. Right? This is what would have happened had they received him. So they rejected him. And then, rather than go through the tribulation period, God introduced the dispensation of grace. Saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, right here, Acts chapter 9. Gave him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations. Paul wrote Romans to Philemon. Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles. And today in the dispensation of grace, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Everybody gets saved the same way. By grace, through faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. That's how you get saved. Everybody gets saved that way. In the body of Christ, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, according to the revelation of the Apostle Paul. But this throne was already supposed to happen over here. But they rejected him. So, back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. This is not the first time in your Bible. By the way, I forgot to tell you to mark Ezekiel also. Ezekiel chapter 1, sorry. You do want to look at this chapter. You want to look at these verses, Ezekiel chapter 1. This is not the first time in Revelation chapter 4 that someone gets a vision of the throne that's set in heaven. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had the brightness round about. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about this, about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. See, Ezekiel's trying to paint a picture of what he's seeing with words that depict things that exist in the natural world. And what's he trying to depict? The glory of the Lord. Now this phrase, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, that's very important. Next week, we're going to talk about this. I can't do it this week. But next week, that's going to be an important part of our message. He says, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So this is another vision of the throne of heaven. Go back to Revelation chapter 4. So here's John in the throne room of God. What is that? Well, to put it in terms that you and I can understand, it's headquarters. What you're seeing is the command center of the universe. And that's exactly what God intended for you to see before the tribulation itself actually begins. God wants you to see the command center. The first thing that we're introduced in the book of the Revelation in the first three chapters are the players. Those who will go through the tribulation period. But before the tribulation actually begins, because the tribulation doesn't begin in the book of Revelation until chapter 6. Okay, that's where the tribulation begins. Right now, where it's all preparation. We're introduced to the players, and now we're introduced to the throne room, to headquarters. We actually are going on a guided tour through headquarters, through the command center. And everything that will happen from here on in on the earth will be orchestrated by the great, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, almighty and eternal God. Everything that will happen is orchestrated from that room right there. Now, I want you to notice who's in the command center. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So what we're looking at is the very throne room of God Himself and those that are there with Him. Now, this scene is in heaven. It's in heaven. We don't see that with our eyes, but we're getting a view of it here. Now, don't turn here, but in Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to put the verse up here in a second. Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 9 says that the things in the heavens are a pattern, Hebrews 9:23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, the pattern of things in the heavens, and also Hebrews 8:4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Notice that the priests of the Old Testament are a shadow of heavenly things. So just imagine this. If you've seen The Face of the Deep, the message, okay, you know that there's a body of water that separates the universe from the throne of God, and that body of water is frozen. John in Revelation 4 calls it the sea of glass, because that's what it looks like. But imagine that above that sea of glass, the brightness of the light, the brightness of the glory of God is just shining down, and these 24 elders, the light of that is shining on them, and then there's a shadow of that. The writer to the Hebrews says that the things on earth are a shadow of the things that are already in heaven. That the things on the earth are really, the things on the earth are really a reflection of things that already exist in heaven. This is very important. In Revelation chapter 4, we see 24 elders around the throne. Now we know for sure that those 24 elders are a pattern, and beneath the pattern shining on them is the reflection, is the shadow. We're the shadow of things that are in the heavens. Not we, not the body of Christ, because that was a secret hidden God. But we know that the heavenly pattern came first, because God's throne has been established for all of eternity. It's been set in heaven for all of eternity. So if what we're seeing up there is the pattern, let me show you the reflection on the earth of the 24 elders. I asked you to mark 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And I don't know if I told you to put something in Luke chapter 1, but you're going to need those two things right now, Luke chapter 1 and 1 Chronicles chapter 24. In Luke chapter 1, this is the story of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Notice in verse 5, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Notice that Zacharias was of the course of Abia. What does that mean? 1 Chronicles chapter 24. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we find the courses of the priesthoods in Israel. And I'm just going to start at chapter 24, verse 16, because it goes starts at 1 and goes all the way down. But notice the 19th to Pedaniah, the 20th to Jezekel, the 1 and 20th to Jachin, the 2 and 20th to Gamal, the 3 and 20th to Deliah, the 4 and 20th to Messiah. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. So there are 24 elders in heaven. There are 24 on the earth. And I want you to notice this. Well, I'm going to read you something from a Jewish historian. His name is Maimonides or Maimonides. This is what he said about these 24 courses here. He said, "It is not possible that a man's offering should be offered up and he not stand by it." In other words, you bring an offering to the Lord, you stand with your offering. You're the one that the offering's for. But the offerings of the congregation are the offerings of all Israel, and it is not possible that all Israel should stand in the court at the time of sacrifice. That's 4 or 5 million Israelites there. It's impossible that each one brings a lamb. Man, that'll take years just for one sacrifice. So, wherefore, the former prophets ordered that they should choose out of Israel men that were fit, men that feared to sin, that they may be the messengers of all Israel to stand by the offering. Remember that turn of words, the messengers of all Israel. Remember that. These 24 here on the earth are messengers for all of Israel to stand by the offerings, and these are called the men of the station. Divided them into 24 stations, according to the number of the courses of the priests and Levites, and at every station, one of them was appointed over them all, and every week, the men of the station of that week gathered together, and such of them as are in Jerusalem or near to it go into the temple with the course of the priests and the Levites of that week. And they who are in that station that are at a distance, when their station comes, they gather together to the synagogue, which is in their place. So each tribe of Israel had two men that represented them in the daily offerings, because they couldn't all go at once. So that makes sense, right? I want you to see Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Don't turn there, because I'll keep your finger in 1 Chronicles 24. I want to show you something. That it says Zacharias was of the course of Abijah. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 10 says that the 7th, Hazok, the 8th, Abijah. Abijah is the Hebrew name, Abijah is Greek. But notice that Zechariah was of the 8th course. Why is that important? Because 8 is the number of new beginnings. That's why. And Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 of the course of Abijah, the number of new beginnings, is introducing, his son is being introduced to him, John the Baptist, who's ushering in, or the forerunner of the Messiah himself. That's beautiful. Probably a coincidence. I say that with tongue in cheek. You know that. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of Scripture. Okay, now, in heaven, God has 24 elders. And what we just read in 1 Chronicles 24 is the exact reflection of that. All right? Now, Israel's priesthood has been non-functioning for the last 2,000 years. They're going to function again in the tribulation period. But the 24 elders in the throne room of God represent the government of God. And there are 24 of them because God has established 24 stations of government in His universe and on the earth, especially in the tribulation and in the millennial reign. Let me explain that. When God created the universe, and He created the earth, the heaven and the earth, God built stories or layers or positions of authority in the universe. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, and I ask you to put something in Amos chapter 9, and this is very important passages of Scripture this morning. In Genesis chapter 6, God is giving Noah instructions on how to build the ark. And notice in Genesis 6:16, a window, one window, shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, stories are like a house, okay? You got a one-story house, two-story house, three-story house. So in the ark, there are different levels. There would be three levels in the ark, and they represent the three heavens. Remember, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. The atmosphere above the earth is the first heaven, the stars is the second heaven, and then the third heaven is above the face of the deep. So that would represent the three heavens. So that's when God created the universe, He did create stories in it. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, notice verse 6. It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven, and hath founded His troop in the earth. Everybody see that, those words in their Bible? Because I want everybody to see those words with their eyes. Okay? Because these words are full of meaning. Okay? They're full of meaning. Notice, I'm going to read Amos chapter 9, verse 6 again. It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven and hath founded His troops in the earth. So this verse speaks of two domains, the earth and the heaven. But notice that it says that in connection with the earth, or in connection with the heaven, I should say first, He speaks of stories or levels. And in connection with the earth, He speaks of having founded His troops in the earth. Well, anyone who knows anything about troops will tell you that in troops, there are levels of authority. From the very highest general to the lowest buck private and everyone in between, everyone has a place that they function in with a certain amount of authority that has been delegated to them. In Colossians chapter 1, it speaks of these levels of authority. Notice Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, that's firstborn from the dead. Notice verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. In Amos chapter 9, verse 6, there, those two domains are there also. The heaven, He built His stories in the heavens and His troops in the earth. And here, He's two domains again, the heaven and the earth. Now, the things that were created are on the earth are visible. Things that are created in the heavens are the invisible things. But these things that are created are both created in each realm. They exist in both realms. Because remember, that's the pattern. This is the reflection. Now watch. What are the things that are created in both realms? Well, verse 16, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice, whether there be thrones, that's plural, both in heaven and on earth, or dominions, plural, both in heaven and on earth. Notice, or principalities, that's plural, both in heaven and on earth, or powers, plural, both in heaven and on earth. All things, both in heaven and on earth, were created by Him and for Him. So, in Revelation chapter 4, there are ranks of authority. By the way, in Colossians chapter 1, what we're looking at, these are the seats of rank and authority. That's what they are. That's your government. From the highest seat of government to the local police force. The same ranks and authority that you see on earth are merely reflections of ranks and authority that are in heaven. Now listen to this. In the millennium, the earth will be divided into 12 sections that will be governed by the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's why there are only 12 tribes. That's why there are not 14 or 18 or 22. There are 12 tribes. So if that's true on the earth, if it's true on the earth that the earth will be divided into 12, then we know that this is only a reflection of what's in the heavens, so that heaven is divided into 12 stations or levels of rank and authority. Since there will be 12 governmental zones on the earth, there has to be, according to the Bible, 12 governmental zones in the heavens. 12 stories of authority. That's why you read in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's levels of authority. Satan is the highest, but he's got levels of authority. And there will be the same thing in the earth. I want you to know that it's very, 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 very interesting that the word throne in chapter 4 is found 12 times. Another coincidence. One of the differences between the 24 elders that are seated around the throne and the 24 elders on the earth is that the 24 in heaven, notice in the last word part of verse 4, notice it says, they had on their heads crowns of gold. They had crowns of gold. Crowns in your Bible represents authority and dominion and power. In this age of grace that we live in, you notice that I'm not wearing a crown at this moment. That's because as the pastor of Grace Bible Church, I don't have authority over you. That's why Paul wrote this verse, Colossians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. See, Paul said, listen, I'm a helper of your joy. I'm not hovering above you and dominating you and ruling your life and making your decisions and telling you what to do. There are some pastors who think they have dominion over your faith. But I got news for you. They're not wearing crowns either. That's self-appointed authority. There are some things in your lives you do that I don't approve of, but I can't follow you home and police your activities. That's not my job. That's why you were told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're told to do that. In the tribulation period, however, remember that each church, the churches of chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches of Revelation, each had their own angel that they answered to. Every single one of them. Well, these 24 elders in heaven are the heads of each of the 24 zones of authority that each of those zones will answer to an angel, not really in the tribulation period, in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom. These 24 around the throne, remember I said pay attention to the word messengers? They are the messengers that go from the throne of God to each or of these levels or stories of authority during the tribulation and into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are 12 there, there are 12 on the earth, and these 24 go to all these. That's why when Satan is cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, I think they're going to have a part in that. Somebody's clearing out the heavens. You know, we'll talk about that when we get there. But now you have a clearer picture of headquarters, of the command center of the universe and how it's going to operate. In Revelation chapter 24, there are also beasts. There are beasts. We're not going to talk about them today. I don't have time. But next week, we're going to continue with Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, looking at the throne itself and looking at the four beasts round about the throne, because the throne has a lot of characteristics about it that are very interesting. It's round. That's the figure of God, is around. There's some interesting things there. But I think that today, understanding, you know, like John said last week, it's like Star Wars. It's like Star Wars. It is. And the more we get into this, the more like Star Wars it looks. Jerry Lucas maybe wasn't too far off. Is that his name? Steve Lucas? I thought it was George Lucas. George Lucas. Probably created Star Wars. Anyway, that's enough for today. But listen, we're not living there. We're not going into that. That's the beauty of who we are in Christ today. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We may be watching all of it, Because we're eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. We're eternal up there. We probably have the best seats in the whole house watching this whole thing unfold. We were removed out of it. We were dropped into the prophetic history when Israel rejected their Messiah and God saved Saul of Tarsus and said, look, now I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Everyone before had been told, don't go to the Gentiles. Even the 12 after the cross, they went forth, Acts 11:19, they went forth preaching the word everywhere to none but unto the Jews only. Because they had been told, don't go to the Gentiles. God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him the apostle of the Gentiles. Amen. And today salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's free. Just believe and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And God will save you and forgive you all sins, all trespasses in Christ. Amen? That's good news. What we're looking at now, that's bad news. But we're preaching good news. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful that we have this great salvation in our Savior. Thankful that Jesus Christ died for us. And that by simple faith in the finished work of the cross, we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of thy grace. I pray that anyone hearing these words would recognize that when this day comes upon this earth, they don't want to be there. But there's only one way to escape, and that's to be in Christ. So I pray today that anyone listening to these words would trust and believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that he died for them, and that they would receive him for themselves personally. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.